Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Before I begin in the word today, I want to thank each and every one of you, whether in person or online, for all of your gifts, all of your love that you've shown my wife and I. You all truly overwhelmed us as today officially Ashley has entered full term, which means I am preaching with my cell phone. And so you all understand, if you see me in the month of April, one call, that's all. And I will be, we already have a system in place. And so if you see Matt come back up to close out service, you all already know it's time to break a couple laws and speed limits. And I got a cop in here. So just keep his eyes closed while I take off. But I definitely want to thank you all for that. I really want to invite you all over the next couple of months as we are adjusting to what will be our new life, that we all continue to be faithful to the vision and the mission of the Outlet Community Church. I really have a lot of trust in our community that even though my wife and I may be taking time with our family, the whole church just won't take off while we're gone. Amen. 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 Listen, I get reports every single week, so. But you all have been great so far, and I just thank you for doing that. And for our core team, you all are being asked to step up in greater ways. And I ultimately believe that it's divine, because at some point, I can't do everything in the church, nor should I be expected to do everything in the church. And the more that we deploy leaders into the areas of their expertise, the better of an experience that the people who are in contact with our ministry will have. Amen. But because we've entered full term, there's so much more that I could say about critical grace theory. I am going to bring it to a close today with critical grace theory, and this will officially be volume one. So there's more things that we need to talk about. There's so much information that I cut out of this message and all the messages that we've had. I'm sure that once my sleep patterns return, I'll be able to put these into a nice material that we can disperse this information to the world. Amen. All right, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. We are talking about critical grace theory. And the critical grace theory believes God to transform hearts no matter how long it takes. And through a transformed life, through stewarding well our personal platforms of influence, we will affect true systemic change in our community and collectively our society. And I kind of want to pause right here. There's just so much God has been feeding me this week to share with you. And I'm like, Lord, I just hope I have enough time to give him everything. There are certain things that as the pastor of this church, I need to release in this house. And the only way that we release certain things is through confession and through saying things. What does confession do for you? It makes you aware to what's available to you. And so I want you all to know that this church, this community is a community of influencers who influence influencers. This is a community of influencers who influence influencers. Part of our DNA is that we don't have to be the one that people see on the camera. But the DNA of this church, we are going to be the ones behind the scenes affecting change. And my heart's desire is that you begin to grow in your capacity as a leader, and you begin to grow in the way in which you see yourself. And I'm not just talking about those who are over 18. I'm talking about every person who can understand the English or whatever language that we're able to produce our material, that you begin to see yourself the way that God sees you. It's very important that from the beginning of when you first become a part of the outlet, you understand that you are on a pathway of growth and development. You're on a pathway to unlock things that you didn't know were in you, no matter what season of life you're in. No matter if you feel like you've accomplished so much, I believe that there is a grace upon this ministry to nudge you to go a little further, because as long as there's breath inside of your body, then God has an assignment and a purpose for you. And I don't want you to cancel yourself out of the equation of your life because you're looking at your natural abilities thinking that God is asking you to use them to accomplish his supernatural purpose for your life. In fact, when you look at your weaknesses, those are proof positive that God has surely called you. Because if you didn't have any weaknesses, you wouldn't call on him. But when God utilizes you in sometimes the area that you feel like you're least qualified in, you completely remove yourself out of the equation and allow him to flow and pour into your life. We are reaching a day and a time where you trying to accomplish your plan in your strength by the sweat of your brow is going to leave you frustrated and on the verge of burnout. But I'm here to introduce to you today a new way of approaching your assignment in life and realizing that God wants to maximize your impact and your effectiveness by you taking your hand off the steering wheel and saying, God, I am only going to do what you asked me to do, nothing more and nothing less. We have to do that. As I was praying this week, I saw that this ministry is a multi-million dollar ministry. Why is this a multi-million dollar ministry? Because we have to affect change where it matters. We have to provide housing where it matters. We have to provide education where it matters. We have to help people get access to quality health care where it matters. It's more than just us raising a large offering and putting golden toilets in our brand new facility. It's about utilizing the resources that God gives you in abundance that you use to now reinvest into his kingdom. I'm just going to speak prophetically today. How about we do that? So God wants to get you out of the mindset that you subconsciously have programmed yourself on to just acquiring just enough. You have enough for your family. That sometimes is the subconscious goal. And he wants to show you that if you trust him with the seed ideas that he's given you thus far, that he is going to open up a stream where your family is going to be taken care of, but now your streams are going to go into a kingdom investment account that is going to create a legacy that lasts forever. So it fights against the temptation of materialism. It fights against the temptation of, if I could only make sure that I'm straight, then I will. When you get to a point where you already know that your needs are met and that finance is not an issue, then you'll be more willing to surrender your heart to what the Lord is asking you to do. Because the majority of people that I'm talking to under the sound of my voice are saying no to God for the fear of, I won't have enough if I do what you say. And so where your treasure is, therefore your heart will be also. And so God isn't after the mammon, the money, he's after your heart. And what I've seen over the last couple of years is a hardening of hearts because of the unbelief that God can truly take care of you in the way that you need to be taken care of. I've come on assignment to tell you that seasons have changed and seasons have shifted. And so what used to work no longer works, and you're only going to be able to operate the way you've been operating for only a year or two max without changing some behaviors. Sometimes in overflow, we can get away with bad behavior. We can get away with dysfunction. But when seasons shift, the tide changes, or how things come in change. And we need to be open to where the shifting and leading of Holy Spirit is going. Because there is a mandate and there is an assignment regardless as to what happens in our world. And that's found in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So let's look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This doesn't change. It says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Here is our primary mission in whatever arena that you're in, whether it's fashion, whether it's activism, whether it's technology, whether it's fitness, whether it's sales, you are called to make disciples wherever you go. But I want us to look at Matthew 28 and 19, and we're going to have a quiz. So if you're in person or online, I want you to participate with this quiz here. So the scripture that we read is called the Great Commission. But I want you all to identify in Matthew 28 and 19, what is the word of commission in Matthew 28, 19? All right, so the first word, first option is the word go. The second option is the word make. Or the third option is the word baptizing. And let me read for you Matthew 28, 19 again. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make all of disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So what is the word of emphasis that enforces this commission? Number one, is it go? Number two, is it make? Number three, is it baptizing? In the comments, place what you think it is, whether it's one, two, or three. If you're in person, put your finger in the air with what number you believe it is. So I see. All right, I can't count that, so put your hands down. If you believe it's one, put your hand up. All right, hands down. If you think it's two, put your hands up. If you think it's three, put your hands up. All right. The correct answer, and this was a shocker to me as I was studying this, because I've seen it one way until yesterday, and finally studied it and saw it was different. The correct answer is number two, make. That is the Great Commission. I always thought in the Great Commission that the commanding word was go into all the world. That makes logical sense. If Jesus says go, you go. If he say jump, you jump. You know, if he say move, you know, whatever he says, that's what you do. But when you look at the Greek, the word go there is actually translated as you are going. As you are going, make disciples. And so there's this been this fallacy in Christianity that until I go somewhere, I can't do what God is asking. What he's saying is, wherever you're going, wherever you are, make disciples in that moment. So we've discredited what God is leading because we're thinking, until I can get over here or until I could do this, then I really can't obey what God is asking. No, he's saying, where you are in this season is where you're supposed to be in this season. Where you are in this season. And yes, there are some seasons that you don't like. There are some seasons that are uncomfortable. And there are some seasons that we'll see in the next coming weeks. We're talking about the resurrection of our Lord, where even Jesus said, God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. There are those type of seasons. But even in those type of seasons, he says, I want you to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded for you to do. As I was studying, I was reminded of Mary Church Terrell. And she was a lifelong activist who lived in Washington, D.C. for much of her life and never stopped advocating for herself and for others during the 90 years of her life. And so Mary Church Terrell helped to form the Colored Women's League in 1892 and later in 1896 organized and became the two-time president of the National Association of Colored Women. And during her time as the president of the National Association of Colored Women, they adopted a motto that we are going to really make our focus for today. And the model was lifting as we climb. An acknowledgement that the NACW fought for progress across the lines of both gender and race. Not only what she was focused on, but what advanced the good of the whole. And so today, as we conclude critical race theory, we are going to be looking and talking about lift as you climb. Someone say and type in lift as you climb. Lift as you climb. We get so focused on climbing, we forget about the lifting. That as our hands are reaching forward, they should also be reaching back to identify someone else that we can raise up as we're moving forward. Do you realize that the majority of the blessings that you have in your life are the result of someone through the favor of God on your life opening the door and providing you an opportunity to be able to enjoy the benefits of the places that they were in? And if God was able to open up that door for your life, then he expects unto much is given, much is required. But sometimes we can think about, well, now that I'm here, I've got to fight to stay where I'm at. But the only thing about fighting to stay where you at is you actually lose the position that you were given. But the only way to advance and to promote in life is to not only as you're moving forward, be willing to reach back and sometimes even reach down to pull others up. That's what we're called to do. What is the commandment of God? John 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you love me, he says, obey my commandments. The proof of our love for God is displayed through our obedience to the assignment. We can say we love God all day long, but wait until he asks you to do something. We can say, God, I'll trust you with all of my heart, everything that I have, until he asks you to trust him with all of your heart and with everything you have. This is a very unique season in our church, April to May of every year, because it takes me back to 4 years ago in the place of faith where the Lord asked us, will you trust me? And of course, the answer is, you know, especially in prayer services, oh God, yes, I trust you. Waymaker, you're a miracle worker. You're a promise keeper. You're a light in the darkness. God, yes, I thank you. Because I can thank you when I've got stability. But do you realize that your commitment to comfort is robbing someone of their freedom? By a show of hands, in the last 4 years, has there been something I have said that you have said that really has impacted my life for the better? Just by a show of hands and even online. Hands down. 4 years ago, I ain't seen none of y'all. When the Lord said, I want you to give, you and your wife to give your entire life savings. I want you to trust me. I want you to not draw a salary. I want to show you that when you trust me, money is not an issue. It's obedience is the issue. And I'll never forget the fear and the trepidation and the almost adrenaline of, all right, God, we're out here. For any of you who know our story, before our launch, we met literally outdoors because I took God at face value when he said, I want you in Grant Park. So we literally went to Grant Park and went outside and had a gathering because I couldn't let Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, go by in any year without giving God the praise. It was not how I thought that life was going to look for me, especially from a standpoint of looking at my own merits and my own service and my own education. But anytime you take your own education, your own experience, your own merits, you're saying, God, I want you to bless me off of my works and not Christ's finished works. And being out there underneath those trees and starting how we started, it knocked off a level of pride that was needed to receive God's grace. Some of you won't do what God is asking you to do because you're concerned about how is this going to make me look. when the goal at the end of the day is to make him famous and not you famous. And so when you're always trying to figure out how am I going to protect my reputation, you don't allow God the promise in Genesis where he said, I'll make a name for you. And when you trust God with everything you have, you're in a place of such security because you know it wasn't by my own hand and my own power that has brought me to this place. And if God's character has brought me this far, I know what his character is saying going forward. And every so often, we need to be reminded about the miracles that God has done in our life. We need to be reminded about the faithfulness of God in dire and dark situations, because the truth about God's character is that he changes not. He doesn't lie. And so if he's shown you a fraction of what he could do before, it's only the beginning of what he is going to do as you continue to walk with him. Because the focus is to make disciples that follow wholeheartedly after God. But I can only give you what I'm willing to live myself. And so he'll take you in this wilderness journey to break off any and everything that you were given credit to for your success, including you. And as long as you want to be rebellious, and as long as you want to be hard-headed, and as long as you want to, you're just so stuck on your plan, you will stay in that wilderness until you get your act together. You are not going to go into your future fronting about things that you need to be honest about. But when we come to God and say, here I am, he accepts us. He loves us and shows us that we as individuals are at a disadvantage. Because without him, we are nothing. But by his grace, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So I want to deal with this idea that's in the church today around social justice. And is it biblical? St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel always and use words if necessary. Every day you're preaching a sermon. The question is, what are you preaching? Social justice is defined as the view that everyone deserves equal economic, political, and social rights and opportunities. In proper context, social justice advocates aim to open the doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in greatest need. So again, let me say this again. In proper context, social justice advocates aim to open doors of access and opportunity for everyone, particularly those in greatest needs. So in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Without Christ, who would say we are all in trouble? That's a great need. And so it was God in John 3:16 who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. The option was either I give these people on earth something they could not earn, something in their own strength they could not have, or they would die for all eternity. To me, that says that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of social justice. When Jim Wallace was a seminary student at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School outside of Chicago, he and some of his classmates did a little experiment. They went through all 66 books of the Bible and underlined every passage and verse that dealt with poverty, wealth, justice, and oppression. The results that came as a result of it was one of Jim's fellow students took a pair of scissors and physically cut out every one of those verses from the Bible. What resulted at the end of it was a Bible that barely held itself together. Beginning with the Mosaic books through the books of history, Psalms, Proverbs, major and minor prophets, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, epistles into Revelation, we discovered that social justice was a central theme of this entire Bible. But let me break it down by the numbers for you, okay? Because if you think about the amount of times you've been to church, and who would say in your course of your life, you've been to church at least 10 times in the course of your life, all right? When it comes to social justice issues, the Bible mentions them over 2,000 times in the Bible. Social justice. And think about how many sermons you've heard in your church experience on social justice. So I said, let me do some studying myself on the top issues that I hear sermons about and see how often they're mentioned compared to how many times their preacher posted about on the interwebs. So, how do the popular topics in the Bible compare to social justice? Smoking is only mentioned 100 times. Dating and marriage, oh, that's a big one. That's gonna get you a whole lot of likes, whole lot. 47 mentions. And when I'm talking about mentions, for those of you who are Bible scholars, I'm even including loose eisegesis. Like, might not say that, but I'll give it credit. I'm doing that by giving them these numbers here. Sexual immorality. Oh, Lord, what you say? I know y'all heard some good sermons about don't sleep around, whores. 40 times. In the Bible. Well, let's talk about drinking. I know we heard about, and you got the bottle, and the drinking in the 34 mentions. How about wild partying? 28 times. I went through the Bible. And I gave it some grace. I added a couple, because I was like, that'd count. How many times was social justice mentioned in the Bible? 2,000. Compared to a little over 200 times all the other stuff we're spending the majority of our time on. I say we're missing the point. Because if we major on the minors, we'll end up condemning people, the same people we were commissioned to help. Maybe if you address some of the emotional traumas that are going on in people's lives, maybe that might address some of the top topics that we're trying to deal with in church a lot of the times. Maybe that person doesn't want to sleep around, but because that was the way they were oriented to love, they're just searching for love. And don't all of us want to be loved and accepted? Yeah. What is that person trying to escape from by having to get drunk constantly? What pain deep down are they really running from? And we're condemning them for the fruit and not addressing the root. I realize that when somebody understands their worth, their value, they're cared for, they go into a place of flourishing, of thriving. You don't have to worry about all these miscellaneous things because you've dealt with the heart. But we sometimes missed it, you all in the church. I have further scriptures, and for the sake of time, it's inside of the YouVersion Bible app that I would show you all case after case where social justice, making sure that we're reaching to those who are down and out and disadvantaged most, are being reached with the love of God. That is the heartbeat of our assignment in our roles. on your jobs. That actually is the greatest mission field that you could have. In your interactions, that's the greatest mission field. Your schools, your universities, those are the greatest mission fields that you could have, because people get to see how you act when things don't go your way. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Amen. Amen. I thank God for the privilege of being able to share this series with you. This series has truly transformed my life, because it's taken all the questions I've had in my experience in church and in all of my interactions that I have with people who think and vote differently from me, and it's helped me to understand, where did that thinking come from? Where does this belief come from? Where does this wanting to be accepted come from? And I believe we have a calling as the Outlet Community Church to be in every sphere of society, impacting it and affecting change. So Luke 10, verse 25, we see we have the Great Commission to make disciples. We see Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, let's see what his commandment is. Luke 10, 25, it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say and how do you read it? To give you context, people believe that this was a Pharisee. And Pharisees during that time, on their wrist were scriptures that they held firm to as the basis of their faith. And so it was a leather tab that he was wearing. And Deuteronomy 6:4 and I believe Leviticus 19 and 18 were written on his sleeve. And so when he was walking up to Jesus saying, he was trying to catch Jesus in a debate or an argument. And I want you to notice something about Christ. He doesn't answer a question with an answer. He answers a question with a question. If you really want to get folk up off you, get them to think. People don't want to think. People don't want to think. Sometimes, every now and then, very, 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 very few times, the Lord will allow me to reply to foolishness that comes on my timeline. And I am so ecstatic when he does. But most of the time, he doesn't. But when he does, I get to reply back and say, you don't really believe that. Yes, I do. You don't really believe that. Yes, I do. So when was the first time you believed that? Well, such and such said, I said, no, get on up out of here. Most people don't know why they believe what they believe. So when he was walking up to Jesus, he was trying to catch Jesus in a debate. And so Jesus put it back on him. He said, okay, so what do you believe since you're wearing it? Similar to somebody wearing Jesus' tattoo, but y'all know how it is. They figure if I tattoo it, it makes me, anyway. So, or the WWJD bracelet, y'all remember those? So it would be as though you were wearing a WWJD bracelet and said, I just need to pray. Lord, what should I do? And the Lord replies, what would I do? That's what he's doing to this Pharisee. And so now he has this Pharisee to see if he really believes what he's wearing. He's really trying to show him, Jesus is trying to show the Pharisee, it's not about what you know. Is what you live. And he's going to give them a case in point. And then he tells them a parable. Or the man replied and said, well, I believe you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, correct. Do this and you will live. So Jesus is like, yep, you got the answer. But the Pharisee wanted a technicality to get out what God was asking him to do. I know y'all have never been there where you're like, Lord, I heard what you said, but is there some wiggle room in this? And the Pharisee said, wanting to justify his actions, so who's my neighbor? And Jesus went from a question now to a story that they could relate to. In verse 30, it says, Jesus replied with a story, a Jewish man, so one of their own, one of their own, was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. One thing to understand about this road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it was about 3,500 feet difference in elevation in a 10-mile period of time. And because y'all ever been jogging on like Kennesaw Mountain or something, and when you're going down, especially when you're tired, you're trying to stop, but you're just not stopping. I've been there. And so they're saying this Jewish man was coming down this steep mountain, and bandits knew that it was dangerous because you couldn't stop, you couldn't have control, you didn't have your bearings, and you were susceptible to attack. And so it was understood in Jewish tradition. So in each of our cultures, we have traditions, all right? At night, you need to lock the doors if you live in certain towns. If you live out in a rural area, you keep the door wide open. It's understood if you don't live in a rural area, you what? You lock the door. It was understood in Jewish time that when he was coming down the hill, that you travel in packs. But this Jewish man happened to travel alone, which was considered foolish. So when he was traveling alone, it says the bandits, one of their own, the bandits attacked him, and they stripped him of his clothes, and they beat him, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest, one of his own, came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Well, why did he do that? According to the Levitical priesthood, if you touch someone who is dead, then you would be unclean, and therefore you couldn't go into the temple where he was heading. So the priest chose to look good over actually doing good. Then it says a temple assistant or a Levite walked over and looked at him lying there, and he also passed by on the other side. This temple assistant or this Levite, Levites chose safety over problems. They were the ones who went to the face of God on behalf of the people, and they sent the warriors out to fight. Well, what was known during that time is that the bandits would also scam individuals and act like they're dead, and they really weren't. So when you went over to check on somebody, the other people in the group came and jumped on you, and then you would end up being in danger. And so it showed us that, have y'all ever been so kind that you were taken advantage of before? And because you were taken advantage of, you say, I'm never going to do that again. That's what this Levite was happening. He heard of stories of those type of people and didn't want to take a chance of being hurt or disappointed. Again, that was one of his own. That was one of their own that was laying right there. But now there was a Samaritan who came along, completely different race and nationality, and considered a dog in the eyes of Jewish individuals. And when he saw the man who was different from him, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey. Not thoughts and prayers. Not hashtag feel better. Put him on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So this Samaritan, who was a completely different nationality than this person who was beaten on the side of the road, didn't stop to investigate and say, well, how did you get here, and what were the extenuating circumstances that led you here? Not only did he go and help someone in need, but he believed in healthcare for someone who wasn't looking like him. Not only did he believe in someone having access to quality healthcare, but he was not only willing to pay for long-term care, but maintain a good enough reputation, i.e. credit. We'll talk about finances real soon. Don't worry, we're coming back to finances. And sometimes it's not about paying money, but sometimes we need to pay attention to what others are going through. He might not have been the most homiletically skilled, but he was honest. He might have been a heretic, but he was there to help. And so sometimes in our religious faith, we get so caught up into, does this person think like me? Does this person believe like me? Does this person pray like me? And it's all about, are you willing to do the work instead of just simply looking good? So as I close, there are three things I want to leave with you in this series. I want you to think justice, think mercy, and think compassion. Justice, mercy, compassion. Someone say and type in justice, mercy, compassion. Let's do that again. Justice, mercy, compassion. That's what we're called to do. Justice says we must be prepared to help others even when they have brought their trouble on themselves, as the traveler had done. We don't have time. When you're doing justice, you don't have time to be the judge. You're making sure that things are right. When I say think mercy, anyone from any nationality who is in need, that is our neighbor. And our help must be as wide as the love of God. And when I say think compassion, we need to help people practically and move beyond just, I feel bad. I feel sorry that you're in that situation. No doubt the priest and the Levite, they felt a pang and they felt pity for the wounded man, like, oh, I'm so sorry. But they didn't do anything. Compassion, to be real, must be demonstrated by action. So next month, we will be celebrating 4 years as a church, and we're calling this For Community. And I believe with all my heart, it's now time to get back into not only serving our community, but more importantly, growing in community one with another. What am I saying to you? I'm asking our church to put structures, biblical structures and discipline as a priority in your family and in your life. What does that look like? Setting a time for fellowshipping with like-minded believers and not just allowing it to, well, if I can, I can. If I don't, I don't. Literally putting times, whether you're coming in person or setting a time where you're watching online, either when we're streaming live or you're setting an actual time where you and some others can get together and you can worship, you can fellowship, and you can exercise in generosity. What has happened through the pandemic is that we've lost our structures. We've lost the anchors that hold us together to do the work a long time. What I'm asking our church to do, without getting together and having an outlet, you're going to burn out. You're going to go into compassion fatigue. But I want us to counteract that. And in this next year, I want us to return to the intentionality of being a community, the intentionality of serving our community. And so on Sunday, May 22nd, we will have our first Outlet in Action Day. What is that on? May 22nd. We'll have our first Outlet in Action Day. And I'll be talking about this. And those who are speaking, even when I'm out, will be talking about Outlet in Action Day. On May 22nd, which is a Sunday, it will replace the traditional worship service on that Sunday. So on that Sunday, we will not meet in this particular location. And so I'm asking you to invite and partner up with at least one other person and or family that's outside of your household on Sunday, May 22nd, and join in one of the following activities. You all can complete a service project during the time that we have service, whether it's a neighborhood cleanup or if you find something that you can volunteer for. I'm asking you all, some people may want to enjoy a meal together or do brunch. You know, that's spiritual. You do know that, right? Getting together, having a meal, that literally is how most of the New Testament took place. There was no Bible without food. We got to get back to that. Y'all said amen to the food part. Amen. That's right. And there's Waffle House, you know, in the back for those, you know, in limited quantities. Because we believe in having, you know, things available, especially for our core team that comes early. So we have Waffle House every single week for free. Enjoy. All-star breakfast, too. That's like top of the top. Or on Sunday, May 22nd, there may be those who want to have a Bible study that they do together. Or you may want to go for a walk or work out together, etc. You guys get the idea. I want you to be intentional about getting with someone else. The key is during May 22nd, I want you all at some point during that gathering to ask, is there anything I can be in prayer for you about? So whether it's before you all have the meal or before you all do what you're going to do, take a moment and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? And then pray for them right there. That's it. That's ministry. That's being the church. And we've got to return to that. All right, you all can, let's stand to our feet today. Amen. Amen. If you all could, as we're going to receive Holy Communion today. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we typically receive Holy Communion on the first Sunday to just start the month trusting the Lord. And this is so true to form that we've had the word, and now we're going to break bread and just focus on the goodness of God. As we're closing out critical grace theory, I believe that God will guide you. He will lead you. He will strengthen you to accomplish all that you're supposed to accomplish.